tonight I want to share with you a teaching entitled Spies, Secrets, and Silver. This goes along with what happened on that Wednesday of the week Jesus was crucified. If you're following my little devotionals that I video for you in the mornings on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, I think it is, I talked about this briefly this morning, that on Wednesday there was a lot of behind the scenes things that were going on. And we're going to read about some of that here in just a moment. It's also the occasion when Judas began to conspire with religious leaders to betray Jesus. And you'll understand a little bit more about this as we jump into the scripture. If you're here tonight and you've been betrayed, you've been wounded deeply by betrayal, Jesus knows what that's like too. If you feel like that you were trying to live righteously and had people who conspired against you, then Jesus knows what that is like as well. And I love the way the writer of Hebrews presents him to us, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, and therefore we can come to him. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He's walked the path that you're walking, but he did it victoriously. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he invites you to come into his presence to find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. So he's an on-call Savior. He's just a prayer away. And really not that far. So let's jump into Matthew's version of events. And as I've shared with you a few times recently, you know, particularly this week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection, read all the gospel accounts, because some will include things others do not, and you get a more full picture. We're going to read out of Matthew 26, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings he had been teaching, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover." So now we're getting the timing of the, what day it was, 2 days before Passover. "And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Did I just read that these were the leaders, the religious leaders that were having this secretive meeting? Verse 6, scene change. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table." Pause. John gives us more definitive information here. If you follow the course of events, and if John and Matthew are talking about the same event, I believe they are, just because of the flow of the chronology, then we know this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Also, Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Here Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper. Okay, back to verse 8. She poured all this out on his head, verse 8. "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Again, John tells us that it was Judas Iscariot who was the leading voice in this, that he kept the bag, and the Bible tells us that he took what was in it. So you got a lot of different motives floating around in the room, but it looks like all the guys were upset at what this woman was doing. More about that in a moment. Verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Amen. Sorry, I didn't keep up with you there on the screen. Now, scene change. And we'll be through with the reading of the text. Reading the first 16 verses of Matthew 26. Verse 13. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Remember that secret meeting? Verse 15. And said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, I usually don't read that much scripture prior to a message, but I wanted to read these three different scenes with three different things going on and three different people. All right? First was those religious leaders. And they're plotting how by trickery. That shows you can be straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty, right? By trickery to kill Jesus. In contrast, these are the religious leaders. In contrast, we have the scene where Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper. And a woman comes in and she's breaking all kind of rules and protocol by doing this. Interrupts this meeting and breaks a very costly flask of oil, perfume, pours it on Jesus' head. John tells us that she also got down at his feet and weeping, wept and washed his feet with her tears. So you can see this costly oil, its fragrance filling the room. The oil flowing down Jesus' head, his body, on his feet. And she's there weeping with tears falling on his feet and wiping with her hair. Now, I mentioned this Sunday that that's a beautiful picture there. The Bible tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. It's the distinctiveness that she has. And we see here she's putting her glory at his feet. And Jesus says, she was carrying out a prophetic act in the sense that she was prophesying his death and preparing him for his burial. And as we know, he died late in the day and was carried away to the tomb. She prepared him ahead of time for that. So. And Jesus, some translations says she does a good thing. That's what this one says. Others, what she's doing is beautiful. You know, basically, the redneck version is, hey, dude, shut your mouth. What she's doing is sweet and precious and wonderful before God. So, that's the second thing. Third thing, Judas now leaves probably upset about this waste of money. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And if he said that, he was thinking, this could have been sold and I could have taken it saying I was going to get something to give to the poor and I could have kept it. And the other disciples chimed in too. Judas wasn't running solo on having a bad attitude about what this woman was doing. And so we have these three different things going on. And it's just really a study in contrast around the life of Jesus on this particular evening. In about 36 hours from when this is happening, he's going to be nailed to a cross. So, as we think about this contrast between Judas and these religious leaders, you can see them there in the background, and this woman in the room of men, some disciples, some others worshiping at Jesus' feet, the difference between the two. And I want to challenge us tonight to examine our attitude, examine our heart, examine the way we perceive and think through things with this contrast in mind. So the first thing that I want to talk about has to do with healer or hater. Because these religious leaders getting together, there's hate in that room. We are told in other places they hated him. Now, if we took time, we could go back to John's course of events, and he includes the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And there you have Mary, this Mary who's pouring, now in this passage, pouring the oil on him. Back then she runs to Jesus because Jesus delayed getting there. You know, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She falls at his feet. When you see Mary in the scripture, she's at Jesus' feet. Remember, Martha's busy in the kitchen. Where's Mary? She's at Jesus' feet. She's a worshiping woman. She has such a heart for the Lord. And on that occasion when Lazarus was raised from the dead, John gives us a window into that after he's raised from the dead. And there they are. They're all rejoicing. They're sitting. And there's old Lazarus sitting at the table. He'd been dead 4 days. And now he's at the table. He's fellowshipping with Jesus. And the Bible tells us this. Let me just read this for you. It said that many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And if you read on in that passage, it says, when seeing Lazarus, hearing about Lazarus sitting in there, they begin to plot to kill Jesus. And this is so beautiful here, because now Jesus is back in Bethany where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And where was he? In the home of Simon the leper. Why was he called Simon the leper, reckon? You think he might have had leprosy? Had leprosy? Because the way it worked back then, if you had leprosy, people didn't hang out with you. You weren't hosting a party in your home if you were a leper. So, one and one's two here. This is probably another one of the people that Jesus had healed. So Bethany, I mean, if you live in that little place called Bethany, you could stop by and talk to Lazarus. 4 days, dead? And you were raised from the dead? Maybe go next door. And how long you had leprosy? And this man Jesus? I mean, you know, this good things were happening in Bethany because Jesus had dropped by there. You know what? And there, all over the city, there's all kind of stuff going on in people's houses. And if we could just get the revelation, if Jesus just stopped by there, everything could change. And that's the message we carry. That's the truth that we have in the Savior that we serve. So he's in the home of Simon the leper. They're probably celebrating the healing. Like celebrating Lazarus being raised from death, celebrating healing. So you got healer in one house and haters in the other house. And I would say to us, you know, we're not going to be very good healers until we cease being haters. Healers is just not for people who have a disease in their body. It's certainly for that. But it's for broken hearts. It's for raunchy attitudes. It's for wounded people. It's for people who life's gone south on them and everything's fallen apart. Jesus heals broken hearts. So we want this to be a house of healing and a house of love. So there's too much hatred in the world today. And if we're not careful as believers, we can allow the enemy, the sly fox he is, to subtly deceive us in having very hateful attitudes toward people who are sinful. And Paul reminds us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. One of the tools in the devil's belt that he often uses is to get you to paint a face on your problem. Or make you think that your warfare is really with another person. That doesn't mean we don't have conflict with people. That doesn't mean that people can't be cruel and hateful and hurtful and dangerous. Understand that. But what I'm saying is, for things to change, the warfare has got to be won in a different place. So that that heart can become soft. So that that gospel seed can get in there. So that life can be transformed. So we need to be ambassadors for Christ and messengers of God's love. Not haters, but healers. Another contrast I see here is devotion or death. You've got Mary pouring out her heart. What a beautiful picture of devotion to Christ. And then you've got the other group over here plotting to kill Jesus. Death is on their agenda. Hers, again, every time we see Mary, she's worshiping. Got her eyes on Jesus. Hey, Mary, come help me. The biscuits are going to burn. Doesn't even hear it. She's just lost in wonder at worship. And that's great. I understand we have practical things that must be done. And yes, we need to do those. But we also need to have that part of our life where we have some time just to spend at Jesus' feet. And love on him. I remember when Mickey was filled with the Holy Spirit. Same thing happened to me. It happened 2 years apart for us. I went first and then she followed it with both of us. It's like for the first few weeks, we just wanted to get along with Jesus and just weeping and worshiping because experience had so changed. Our perspective. Finally, I had to tell Mickey, sweetheart, I love the way you're loving Jesus, but we still need supper and we still have to clean the house. And you know, there's practical things to do. But the flip side of that is to get caught back up in all the busyness of life and not have a place for the other. Let me tell you, the stuff that's going like this all the time will go a lot better if you'll have some time to spend at Jesus' feet. Devotion or death. A couple Sundays ago, we took up our offering for Shell Save a Life. The life issue is always an important one for me, and I think it should be for people. But that's one of the things that where you can see such a contrast. Unfortunately, I'm glad the law has changed, but hopefully it'll be completely eradicated. But there's times like in the same building, you may have a mother where everybody's praying that the little one's going to survive and make it because of some issue. You know, the mother, and then in another part of the hospital where the hand of death is reaching for an unborn child. Same kind of picture, and it's the same spirit behind it. devotion or death. Another contrast, worship or waste. We read that in the text for Mary. And we're told here, and it's interesting here because I heard one person had done some research on this. It's like a year's salary that bottle of perfume. About like it is for some of them today, right? But very costly. And she, you know, you would have to break the neck of those bottles to pour it out. And she was lavishing it upon Jesus. But you know what? She wasn't thinking about all the work and time and labor involved in being able to buy that or how long she had been saving. She's thinking about this man sitting before her that brought her dead brother out from the tomb 4 days after he died. Wasn't a waste. The disciples themselves were guilty of, you know, they don't realize we could have done for the poor. And this is not saying there's not a place for that. Jesus taught that. You know, that's important. But there was nothing at that moment more important than what was about to happen. He was going to die for the sins of the world. And she was preparing him for his burial. This extravagant, lavish act of worship. And someone else looks at it and says, what a waste. And those are words spoken by an unsanctified mind. Those are words spoken that haven't gotten a revelation of who Jesus is. Because anything you give in worship to Him is what an eternal investment that is. Interestingly, I also read that someone calculated that it would have been about 300 pieces of silver, that kind of expense. Isn't that something? And yet, on the other side of the fence, Judas sold him out for a tithe of that. She worshipped him for saving her brother's life who had died. And Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver so that Jesus would die. Worship or waste. And sometimes, I won't get in that sidebar. I'll go to the next one. Gratitude or greed. Another contrast. Very similar, but again, another facet is this thankfulness. She's so grateful. Judas, the Bible kind of points the arrow toward him when he kept what was in the bag. That greed, he could have had some of that money for himself, if not all of it. But see, she didn't give it for the offering. She gave it to Jesus. But now we get to give it to Jesus through the offering. Gratitude or greed. The level of our generosity also indicates the level of our gratitude. She gave a very costly gift. And also, just the day before this, Jesus was at the temple and a widow put a mite in. And Jesus told what an extravagant gift she gave because she gave all she had. All she had. Gratitude or greed. So on this Holy Wednesday, we need to search our heart. Does our giving demonstrate our gratitude to God for what He's done for us? Or do we tend to be greedy, a giver or a taker? She's a giver. The religious leaders want to take His life. Judas, betray Him, knowing His life will be taken. In life, you've got givers and you've got takers. Are we making deposits? Let me rephrase that. Are we making good deposits in the lives of other people? Are we a plus sign? I like to think of the cross itself as God's plus sign. most positive thing anyone would ever do for you, the cross. Givers or takers? Another contrast, faith or fear? What faith Mary demonstrates, number one, to walk in to this room of men. I mean, there was a lot of segregation between the sexes, more so in those days, still that way in a lot of Middle Eastern countries, where the women, and particularly in Bible times, it's just the case where women did not hold a very high status in culture. It was wrong, but it was the way it was. And so you can see these men kind of whispering about what she's doing. Here she is touching another man that's not her husband at his feet with her hair, her glory, you know, not covered and wiping his feet. But she's fearless about this. She believes in Jesus. She believes he's worthy of her worship. So she's not giving much concern to what the guys in the room have to say about her. It's her and Jesus, and to her, that's all that matters. These religious leaders, they were afraid. I read for you in John 11, if I wanted to read on in that passage, let me just read that for you. It says, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone believed him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and nation. In other words, they'll come and destroy this temple. They were afraid. Jesus was becoming so popular. So many people were being healed. Their lives were being changed. These religious leaders, they felt like things were getting out of hand. So by trickery, they're trying to come up with a way just to kill him. And you know, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not kill. But they were afraid they would lose their position, their prominence, their power. So they wanted to take him out. And interestingly, Caiaphas goes ahead and says, he says this, Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. They're afraid that Romans is going to kill everybody. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, his heart's not in the right place, but that spirit of prophecy came on him and he prophesied, this man's going to die for the whole nation. You know, we'll all go. And they thought it would be the Romans. They didn't realize, yes, he was dying for the whole nation because sin was going to cost all of them their life. Sin was going to cause all of them to be separated from God for an eternity. And it's amazing how that unfolds. And how that unknowingly, these chief priests, unknowingly, even though they had the scriptures, Judas, they were conspiring together. He was going to be their spy, come back and lead them to him, lead these soldiers so they could identify him and arrest him, do a quick trial, and kill him. And they were afraid that if they didn't do that, they would lose it all. They were filled with fear. They were filled with hatred. The Messiah that they would meet in synagogue and talk about in the temple that would come was in their midst, and they did not recognize him. John in John 1:12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Faith or fear. And similarly, there's times when we can sell out we'll sell the Lord short, so to speak, because we get in fear and we're not trusting the Lord. So we'll try to fix things. We'll through our own efforts, we'll just try to work things out. And the Bible calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Bible calls us to go to the Lord first, to trust Him with all our heart and let Him lead us and direct us. Fear is one of the big boy spirits that really wreaks havoc in our culture. There's so much anxiety. There's so much fear. And yet Jesus came and gave His life that we might be delivered from that, the very thing that motivated people to kill Him. And even almost unbelievable, as He hung on the cross and looked at them, He asked the Father to forgive them. What love. And yet, biblically, truthfully, theologically, we all nailed Him to that cross. Because it was our sin that kept Him on the cross. No man would have taken His life from Him. The Bible says that. He voluntarily died. He gave His life. He stayed on the cross so that our sins could be placed on Him. And He bore the wrath of our sin. He endured the penalty of our sin. And the sentence of death was passed on Him. And He died so that you and I could live. He conquered death so that you and I could celebrate resurrection this coming Sunday together, as we celebrate His resurrection. So faith or fear. The last thing, Savior or Satan. Again, when you put the gospel accounts together, we know who is behind the scenes. The religious leaders were meeting behind the scenes. Judas was doing stuff behind the scenes. But the ruler behind the scenes was Satan. The gospels record for us that Satan, having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, that's what motivated him to make this plan to betray Him, to go see how much he could get if he would betray Jesus. And then we are told, after the washing of the feet on Thursday night of Holy Week, Satan entered into Judas. And that's when he left, went and got that crew and led them back to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. It was Satan's plan to kill Him. But it was God's plan for Him to die. Amen. Two different things. It was Satan's plan to kill Him. It was the religious leaders' plans to kill Him. It was God's plan for Him to die. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the Gospels tell us that it was God's planned ahead of time plan as all this unfolded. When Judas went and conspired with those leaders, and they put those 30 pieces of silver in his hand, he was acting of his own will, inspired by Satan, but it was his own will that opened the door so Satan could come in through his greed and other things. But as he held those coins in his hand, he was fulfilling a scripture that had been spoken hundreds of years earlier by Zechariah, that Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend. These religious leaders were fulfilling prophecies when they conspired and did what they did. It was God's plan for Him to die. But it was Satan's plan to kill Him. Satan thought he was putting an end to Jesus' life, Jesus' influence, Jesus' ministry. But God, as I mentioned the other morning, God did a 180 on him. And the very thing that the devil plotted and planned through trickery to get Jesus crucified was the very thing God would use to demonstrate to the world, I love you, and here is the sacrifice for your sin. And the Bible tells us Had the devil known what he was doing, had he known, he would not have crucified the King of Glory. You see, devil doesn't know all that God's doing. He may by observation see some things God's doing. But God knows everything the devil's doing. And there are times, and this is just one of the amazing things about the God whom we serve. Because He's omniscient and He knows what the devil's up to, sometimes He'll just use what the enemy's doing to bring about the fulfillment of what He wants done. Not He, the devil, what He, God, wants done. And He does those 180s all the time. Because He's all powerful, He's all knowing. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the first begotten from among the dead ones, the God of peace who brought up Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant has saved us. And we can thank God for that tonight. Amen. So would you stand with me, please? And I want to ask our prayer team members. Here, I know we had prayer earlier for people who may have needed prayer, but we want to have some people up here always. If you're here, if you've never trusted Christ, tonight is the night. You could be saved. Know your sins are forgiven. If you have some other need, or you just need somebody to pray with you, or you need to share something with someone and get wisdom, we are here to pray with you, stand the gap with you, for you. So bow your heads for just a moment. Father God, we thank You so much. We ask tonight, Lord, that You would help us to be worshipers like Mary was. That we'd have hearts filled with gratitude. That we would be people who are fearless and full of faith. Lord, that we would be healers and not haters. Lord, that we would be givers and not takers. Lord, help us remember the events of this night of Holy Week that happened so long ago. But that same Jesus is here tonight. Yes, they killed Him. But God raised Him from the dead. Thank You. Thank You for that, Father. Thank You for that. Thank You for that. We celebrate that this week. There may be others. Feel free to do that. If you've got something you just want to thank the Lord on this Wednesday night of Holy Week before we go, just shout it out loud right now. Amen. Someone else. Amen. Someone else. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the grace. Thank You for grace. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, to both of those. Your moment, anyone else? Yes. Amen. Your voice matters. Anyone else? Yes. Thank You, Jesus. What a gift. What a gift.
Thank You for freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Thank You that You've got a 180 for the devil and Jesus is coming back.
Amen. Amen. Yes, again. Is this something we can all, of course, is something we can just all sing before we go? I love you all. I pray you have an awesome Holy Week.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that tore my heart to see, grace my fears relieved. How precious is that
altar is open. May you go empowered with His grace. May you be greeted with His mercies when you wake up in the morning. May your light shine every place you go tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Holy Week. This altar is available for you. Sometimes tomorrow.